We gave this talk. It was very similar to what we're going to give today, in Orlando last Sunday, with some changes. But what I'd like to do is I would like to start off with a story. And I was a teacher for about 40 years, and one day I was walking down the hall, and a little boy came up to me, and he goes, Mr. McClellan, Mr. McClellan. And I go, what is it, Philip? And he says, I got a new Bible. And I go, well, that's great, Philip. I'm glad you got a Bible. And I said, do you know what kind of Bible it is? And he goes, I'm not sure, but I think it's an NIV. And I said, oh, an NIV. I said, you know what NIV stands for? And he goes, I'm not sure, but I think it stands for New Internal Version. New Internal Version. And of course, I had to smile with that and a little chuckle and say, a new internal version, eh? I say, I think it's New International Version. But you are absolutely right, Philip. You do have to take it internally. And so I just thought I'd pass that story on to you. And I just really, I miss the kids, you know, after all these years. I'm not with the kids, and we miss them. But nevertheless, it goes along with our theme text in part, as well as the idea, the kind of the main theme of this presentation, along the lines of the theme text in Colossians 3:16 and 17, is this idea of internalizing the truth and it dwelling richly within you, which I know it does in all of you, brethren. So let's read that. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So our talk today is about internalizing the truth, praising God and admonishing one another in our most holy faith. It's a reflection about what we plant in the garden of our hearts and weeding it regularly from the things that would choke out our spiritual life or diminish our ultimate reward. It's about praising God with an attitude of gratitude every single day of our consecrated lives to the best of our abilities, singing praises to Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now let's read again this convention theme scripture in Colossians 3:16, but we're going to add verse 17 as well. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So here in Colossians, we see right away that it's not just a matter of the Word of God merely being understood with a basic understanding of truth, but we need to drink deeply, richly, or take in as much as we possibly can, not only the commandments and doctrines of Christ, to study and know them very well with our best efforts, and introspectively, as was mentioned earlier by Brother Bill, examine yourself daily as to how you and I are coming along with our goals of consecration, knowing the mind of Christ, and yes, internalizing the mind of Christ. Are you and I doing that? Or can we do it a little bit better? Do you and I have daily goals? Let me ask, if somebody handed you a bow and arrow, like my dad did me when he used to take me archery target practice when I was a child, and if somebody said, hit the bullseye, but if there was no target, how could you hit the bullseye, right? You have to have a target to hit one, right? What is your target, brethren? And are you and I truly hitting the bullseye of our consecration? Recently, I've particularly been working on kindness myself, trying to be more kind. That's my target. I'm trying to be more kind with people, even those that are difficult to be kind with. And there's the challenge, right? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is kind, right? How about you? Could we all be setting some goals of character development more than what we have been? More self-control, more patience, more humility and love? Are we internalizing the truth, or are we just sliding by day after day, not setting any true goals, not having any targets for improvement in our characters? I'm afraid I do that sometimes myself. How about you? But maybe somebody else might say, you know, I'm especially working on not being envious of others. Or another might say, I'm trying to be more merciful and forgiving with people. Perhaps somebody might say, I could redeem the time better than what I'm doing. You want to hear a wonderful talk? Listen to a beautiful talk by Brother Tim Thomason that he gave on redeeming the time. You'll really enjoy that. Let me ask you another question, okay? Generally speaking, with some exceptions, which kid in school usually got the best grades? The student who tried really hard and applied himself? Or the one who just sloughed off with a mediocre effort, didn't seriously buckle down and try to make their best effort, and just tried to slide by, just guessing on most of the quizzes and monthly tests, day after day, month after month, year after year, making very little progress as a result? Do we have a stagnated kind of comatose consecration, or a rich, vibrant consecration where we are really trying hard to grow every single day, really working at patience and kindness and humility of heart? Do we just listen to talks and say, oh, that was such a good talk, and never do much of anything with it? Do we? Sometimes I do. I listen to a talk and sometimes go about my day or my week like I've never heard it, like all that brother spent all those hours trying to prepare that so it could make some kind of a change in me, bring me a little centimeter or an inch closer my consecrated walk, and I didn't think any more about it. Are we really working at patience and kindness and humility of heart? Never try to make any real changes? Is that the case? James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Maybe this is why it's taken 2,000 years to develop this class of the new creation. Maybe that's part of the problem. We're not taking as seriously the beautiful invitation that we've been given, and the beautiful opportunity that we have, and making a more concerted effort at the transformational changes that God wants to see in us, brethren. Now, like some of our teachers in school, not all of them, but I believe the Heavenly Father leans heavily on the amount of effort you make and that I make, given your several abilities. He knows exactly what you can do and what you cannot. And although he may stretch you at times, he doesn't expect anything but your personal best. But he does want your personal best. Didn't we tell him when we consecrated that we would give him a full consecration of our all? Didn't we, brethren? Are we giving that? Am I giving that? That's the question. Are we giving him our personal best? He doesn't want our weakest or sickly sheep from the flock, but he wants our choice, our best sheep. So the Apostle Paul doesn't just state, let the word of God dwell in you, but rather, let the word of God dwell in you what? Richly, right? Richly here in the Greek means what? It means abundantly. And not just richly, but richly with all wisdom. How richly are we internalizing this truth that we have? It's not a question if you and I have the truth. We know we have the truth. We know we believe what the Bible teaches. But the question is the truth in us? That's the question. Now, wisdom, the way I understand it, is knowledge properly combined with experience. So as we walk in the Spirit of Christ, we take the knowledge of the Word by reading and studying like a good student, showing ourselves approved unto God, doing our lessons day by day, but then applying the principles and the precepts of the truth we're taught by internalizing those truths by application and showing the Heavenly Father that more and more in our Christian walk, we are making those principles and doctrines of Christ part of the very fiber and structure of our characters. Because listen carefully now. I believe that the scriptures and the doctrines taught in the Bible are not just God's doctrines, but an extension of God's own personality, His divine personality in His Spirit. The doctrines become an extension of that divine Spirit and the principles that God operates by. His wisdom, His justice, and His love, and His mercy, His patience, and His goodness. Ezekiel 1:10 and Exodus 34:6. For example, when you know the doctrine of the ransom, you know God is a God of love as well as a God of justice. Hopefully, day by day, year by year, we are coming to know Him better and better, the way He thinks, the way our Master Christ Jesus thinks. Are we all truly internalizing the truth and the character of Christ Jesus, whom we follow, sealing His character likeness within us, who is the express image of God, as it says in Colossians 1:15? That God's words are dwelling in us richly. Notice from the scripture we mentioned, again, in all wisdom. Once again, it's not a matter of having the truth, is it? But the question once again is the truth in you? And is the truth in me? Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Brother, maybe someday in eons of time from now, thousands of years from now, in a time and dimension we're not even aware of at present, maybe we'll be able to say that someday as well. If you've seen us, you've seen the Father. Now I ask you, which one of our brethren or family members or the world can truly judge us in this progress of internalizing the truth? They can't. Some may think they can, but they can't. Only the Lord truly knows and can truly and accurately judge us. 1 Corinthians 4:3-4. Am I right? Only the Lord can truly and accurately judge us. Sometimes inadvertent judgments may come along, or sometimes brethren are way out of line by trying to sit in that judgment seat when only God can do that. Just before our theme text in Colossians 3:12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now, what does it mean, bowels of mercies? The New American Standard Bible and other Bibles say a heart of compassion. Now that I can understand. Do we all have we all internalized a heart of compassion? Have we all internalized kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Brethren, these are things that we need to introspectively look in the mirror at as we go into memorial, sweep out the cracks and crevices of our heart, see how aligned we are with what we know is the truth, and see how much is the truth in us, right? Internalizing this truth. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Do I have a thankful attitude, an attitude of gratitude, or am I murmuring and complaining a lot? These are certain things we should be internalizing, shouldn't we? So we should forbear and forgive one another and give one another the benefit of the doubt, as we wish others to extend to us as well. Fair enough? Give people as much leniency as you wish God to give you. You might like to read, I would highly recommend you read again, volume 6, page 403, and put two lines into that. Oh, they must have meant something else, somebody might say, if somebody says something that might have been a little offensive. Oh, they must have meant something else, or gee, maybe they just aren't feeling very well, right? Do we give that kind of leniency or benefit of the doubt to people? I don't always select the best words for what I want to say either. I'll pray for them, somebody might say. Brethren, are we internalizing the truth? Are we internalizing the spirit of Christ Jesus? Oh, I know we have to judge some things. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about giving people the benefit of the doubt the way we want to be given that benefit of the doubt. Are we doing that? Or are we setting ourselves up already prematurely in the judgment seat of Christ, as we hope to be, so to speak, in the administrative aspects of the kingdom? Brother, not yet. Be careful about getting into that seat. Now, let's take a little look at wisdom, okay? Colossians 3:16 states to let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Isn't this speaking of the fruition of God's word dwelling within us? To help us internalize God's true wisdom. What is the end result from properly internalizing God's wisdom? What fruitage will that bring forth in you and in me? Now, what does the Apostle James tell us in James 3:17 about wisdom? In that chapter, if you read it carefully, James tells us basically that internalizing this wisdom, making it part of our characters based on a pure heart, that's primarily what that means. Based on a pure heart, read in the sixth volume if you'd like to go back and check it out. Based on that pure heart and the foundation of Jesus Christ brings forth fruitage of a peaceability in our characters, a disposition of being peaceful and a peacemaker wherever possible. Not an argumentative person, not an abrasive person in a way that you say things. Trying to make peace with others and between others, wherever possible. You see, dear friends, we represent our master, don't we? We represent Jesus. I know it may sound funny, but in a way, we're kind of like his business cards. Ever think about it that way? He passes us out in our neighborhood. He passes it out, so to speak, in our place of work and in our home. We should be a reflection of Jesus. A representative of Jesus in a world full of doubters. This wisdom, if it dwells in us abundantly, also brings forth the character fruitage of gentleness with others in the manner in which we speak and interact with them. There's another good target to aim at, right? Gentleness. How gentle in our demeanor are we with people in the world or in our home? Can they tell that we've walked with Jesus? Jesus was a gentle and a gentle man. Jesus' teachings, if internalized, and that's a big if, also positions us to be someone who can be approached even with constructive criticism, not snapping back at them because you think you're always right in every particular, can't make a mistake. By the way, this includes our spouses. We have to remember that. Could this be a matter of too much pride? If you unintentionally, so to speak, get snappy, you should apologize. Could this be a matter of too much pride? That's the question. Did Jesus get snappy and irritable with people? Most all the time, Jesus was a gentle man, gentle and peaceable, loving and kind. But if anyone made Jesus upset, it was hypocrisy, those with hypocrisy. Especially in his father's house. remember Jesus overthrowing the money tables? Can you imagine the surprised look on the apostles' face? I don't think they ever saw him like that before. Can you think of a time when he acted that way? But that was the exception and not the rule. It was righteous indignation. Jesus was generally kind, gentle, and loving with his manner and his tone. If we're a good business card for Jesus, we should be also, if we're internalizing the truth, we should be more like Jesus, peaceable, gentle, and kind. Can we do any better than what we are, brethren? Can we be a little kinder? You know, dear friends, nobody can deny the importance of having the truth. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. But I submit that the truth is not the end goal. You said, what, Brother Larry? For some, dear brethren, having the truth is the end goal. But is that what this scripture in John 17:17 is really saying? No, I think it says that the truth is the means in the process of sanctification. But then where does that sanctification lead to? Sanctification should lead to Christ-likeness, being sealed head and heart with the likeness of Christ Jesus, God's Son. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the goal. So the teachings of the Bible dwelling in you richly, abundantly, its precepts and principles, its types and antitypes, its lessons of people in the Bible, its doctrines showing God's forgiveness, his righteousness, his patience, his mercy, his forbearance, and the life of his beloved Son's example, and more, are all the truth and the means or fuel for our growth as new creatures, sanctified by the truth, sanctified or set apart as a people for a purpose to reach the end product. And what is the end product? It's Christ's likeness. It's virtually all there for our becoming Christ-like and ultimately the seed of Abraham that will ultimately bless all the families of the earth and glorify the holy name of Jehovah. Was Jesus prideful? No, he was humble. Was Jesus merciless or forgiving? Was Jesus selfish or unselfish? Was Jesus dishonest or honest, compassionate or heartless, generous or envious of others? You know the answers to those questions. But is this Jesus in you? And is this Jesus in me, Brother Larry? Let's not just sing, my goal is Christ. Let's internalize that. Let's internalize. What truly matters to God is your heart. The intentions of your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. We may not all be Einsteins, I'm sure not, but we can all target on being pure in heart. Our heart intentions are important. Christians with this wisdom are also not hypocrites. As we said, Jesus got really upset with hypocrites, didn't he? If there was anything Jesus got upset about, it was a hypocrite. But do any of us walk perfectly? Now, a hypocrite is not necessarily someone who says one thing and then does another. No, that's not the case. You could say that people should have patience, right? Don't we all say that? People should have patience. But then you lose your patience yourself, right? Does that make you a hypocrite? No. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing but has absolutely no intention of thinking, acting, or speaking in harmony with what they preach to others. No, that is not a characteristic of a true Christian who is trying to perfect their intentions, but who is definitely not perfect, not able to live perfectly in every respect to their beliefs. Anybody out there perfect? I'm sure I wouldn't see any hands. Only Jesus was perfect in every thought, word, and act. None of us are perfect. I'm sure not perfect. Far from it. but my intentions are there. And I'm trying really hard, brother, to perfect my intentions. More and more each day I live. Just because someone, although trying, is not able to be everything they would like to be in Jesus' character does not mean they are a hypocrite. However, I believe it is possible, though, to perfect your intentions. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He said that in Matthew 5:48. How else can you understand it? Let us all target on perfecting our intentions. Can we all work every day at perfecting our intentions just a little bit better, brethren? We must make a daily effort to have perfect thoughts, perfect words, and perfect actions, even though none of us will ever attain that. But the Lord wants to see us making an earnest, diligent effort at this, at being like Jesus Christ, only by experiencing, listen carefully, only by experiencing the strenuous struggle of transformational change, like the caterpillar to the butterfly, will we finally earn our credentials of helping other people in God's kingdom on earth. No effort, no change. No change, no crown. No crown, no glory. Understanding and feeling this whole process of change is a vital part of our experience as a new creature running for the prize of the high calling. We must feel the struggle. We must. Like a struggling butterfly from our fleshly cocoon. At times it can be discouraging. However, remember the promise that being confident of this one thing, Philippians says, that God is both willing and he is able to finish or complete the work that he has started in you. Shift your confidence toward God. You're not going to do it by yourself. Change gears. Don't let the adversary get the best of you by discouragement. He's good at that, isn't he? Keep your focus and confidence in God. Let go and let God, as they say. He holds you by your own right hand. And he will not let you go. A Christian who has the word of truth dwelling in him richly is not only rejoicing in the wonderful truth about God's marvelous plan, but rejoicing in the very humbling fact that he or she has been graciously invited by God to be part of the body of Christ, the 144,000, Christ's bride. Words cannot express the unspeakable value of this. It's beyond words, and it's beyond human comprehension. But it's God's solemn promise. So because of internalizing this doctrinal message, internalizing him, Christ Jesus, dwelling in him, and receiving this incredible and unmerited mercy of God's love, a Christian in turn demonstrates that they have the fruitage of the Spirit in extending mercy to other people. Mercy in their thoughts, mercy in their words, and mercy in their deeds. Not only mercy, but compassion also. Compassion for the whole human experience and struggle. Do you sometimes have tears in your eyes, brethren, when you see the buildings blown up in the Ukraine and sometimes see bodies in the street of a man who was, you were just trying to ride his bike and get some groceries. Next thing you know, you're shot down and in the streets. Do tears come in your eyes too? That's feeling compassion for the human struggle. All of this wisdom from above, dwelling in us richly, will shine forth the love of Christ to others, the fragrance of Christ Jesus, and in an unwavering, resolute focus to run with patience the race set before them, with a passionate zeal to glorify God, to be more and more reflective of Jesus every day of their lives, so that we may attain our heart's desire, our goal of someday helping uplift mankind and of being part of that divine family, to glorify Jehovah, the light of the universe, for the rest of eternity. The rest of eternity. Capture that thought, brother. That's a long time. The Apostle Paul lays out part of our coursework here in this book of Colossians. If you take time to go back and read these chapters, God lifts us up to, like, remember the the singer Josh Groban expresses, higher than we can be, higher than I can be. I say to myself, how can I deserve something like this? How can God lift me up from where I was to where I want to be? But if he made the stars, brethren, if he created the galaxies through his son, Jesus Christ, he can do changes with you and with me as well, can't he? Do you believe in that power? Believe in it. It's there. He can do it if you let him. So he takes us from the cellar of our imperfections to spiritual Mount Zion. Read it. Obadiah 1:21. You'll be surprised who the saviors are there. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he's taken us, most all of us, from where he's taken us. He's taken us from a miry pit and set us upon a rock, the rock of Christ Jesus, our justification. It's all him, right? It's all him, that no flesh can glory in his presence. We can't say, well, God selected me because I was the most brilliant of the group, or I was the one who had the least issues with my personality, or I was the one who had, you know, the greatest knowledge on whatever. Nobody can say anything about their position of nobility or whatever else. Look who God takes and look what he does with us, like clay being molded in his hands. But don't let that clay dry out, brother. It's too hard to mold, and pride will dry it out. So God lifts us up. It's all him. It's all his strength, his spirit, his love, and his energizing holy power. It's all him. Praise God for his gracious mercy. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 1:29. Based on our repentance from our sins and our imputed justification by the blood of Christ, Paul spells out the process of sanctification with its various component parts in the mental machinery of constructing the Christ mind and disposition, the various admonitions and means by which we can only, not only help our own growth in Christ, but hopefully help and admonish others in their growth as well, our brethren. It's an attitudinal change that doesn't look down on your brother when you see their failings, when you catch a glimpse under their robes to see the imperfections of their flesh, but rather feel for them to see a little more of what they struggle against every day, just as we ourselves likewise struggle against the imperfections of our fallen, imperfect flesh. And instead of looking down on them for not being perfect, instead of crossing them off our list like some do, we wash their feet. We wash their feet in mutual sympathy with the struggle we all have of this transformational change that God's looking for in us, and try to assist them in this process of internalizing the truth. We can kindly caution or warn brethren, or even gently reprove if need be, where we see that need. Remember our master's example with Peter? Remember when he approached him after his resurrection? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Didn't he have a gentle way of doing that? That's the way he wants to see in us. His love must become our love. His compassion must become our compassion. His respect for the truth must become our respect for the truth. Again, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let's internalize this goal. And as much as we possibly can, dear friends, stretch out towards more Christ-likeness with every fiber and nerve of our being. That's the way that we can glorify God. For to me, to live is Christ, internalizing Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21 and chapter 2, verse 5. Paul also tells us, as he told the Colossian brethren, and as he told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 7:1, that to have the truth in Christ Jesus dwell in us richly, we need to get rid of any uncleanness, all filth of the flesh, every spot and wrinkle on our robes, which needs constant and daily attention, Ephesians 5, 2 and 5, and Jude 21 and 23. There are many beautiful psalms we could admonish each other with, and we do, I'm sure. Psalms 34 is one of my favorites. But Psalms 19 is about understanding and correcting sin. This is part of sanctification. Listen to a wonderful talk by dear brother Robert Bennett, who just recently spoke on this. Psalms 19. Make a note of that. It was a really good one. Psalms 19. As well as now by our past friend, our dear brother Bob Gray. And it was called Removing the Leaven. Removing the Leaven by Power Washing the Old Man. It's one thing I really respected highly in my brother Bob, who had such a wonderful knowledge of the truth and so many talents, but he was so honest. He was so honest about where he was, and he saw the high standard, and at times it overwhelmed him, but he kept on pressing forward because he knew the power of Christ Jesus working within him. He knew the power of Jehovah God, who was co-laboring with him. And so he, I'm sure, finished his course in peace because of that confidence that was placed in Jehovah. Psalm states in Psalms 19:12, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And it's not only the more gross things of the flesh, brother, like evil concupiscence, desires of the flesh for forbidden things, but we need to capture the very essence of each thought and bring it into captivity, sweep it out of our heart and minds to mortify even those secret fleshly thoughts, the little foxes that can spoil the vine. And certainly this is something we all want to do as we come into this Memorial Week, especially, but all year round, really. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Not so much the gross sins. We know those are something we should not have anything to do with. But those subtle thoughts of evil surmising, selfishness, and jealousies of what other peoples have and what we do not. The little foxes of rationalizations that help us to get what our flesh really wants. But we deceive ourselves in the process. We've got to pull those weeds all the time, every day, to make meaningful progress in the school of Christ. Adding the water of truth helps pull out the weeds more easily, doesn't it? Saturate the weed with truth. That's one way to do it. That's the best way. And the weed will pull out of the soil of your hearts with much more ease than otherwise. Go back and read Psalms 19, 7 to 14. Catch those weeds right away. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Some secret faults we know about, and some we do not. Brother Bennett talked about this. The Lord has to show them to us over time. Sometimes we don't realize some of those things that are there, but he reveals them to us. It's a good thing he doesn't show them to us all at once, right? We'd be overwhelmed with our faults. But watch out for those little foxes. Doesn't matter how long you've been in the truth either. Psalms 19:12. Do you have any envy in your heart? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe there's a little weed of envy of brethren that, let's say you have children in the truth that come to the meetings, but yours do not. Or maybe someone's envious of somebody's oratory abilities or playing the violin majestically, but not you. Maybe it's envy of others with more earthly riches or more free time than you have or a more comfortable lifestyle. The scriptures teach us that godliness with what? Godliness with contentment, right, is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Contentment. There's a target to aim at, brethren. A true target would be to have a heart so full of love for others that you are happy for them, happy for their successes, and for being better off in some way, perhaps, than yourself. Why? Because you know that's the way the Lord is best working with them and shaping their Christian experiences. And what you have is the best way for you because it's God's way. He's tailor-made your experiences, right? As well as mine. It's the experiences that he tailors into your consecrated walk. you truly believe that all things will eventually work together for your good, for your best spiritual welfare, don't you? We quote it, but have we internalized it? That's the question. Is it rooted in your hearts? Maybe if we believed them more fully and internalized this promise in faith, perhaps we wouldn't grumble and complain, as many of us do sometimes, right? And I'm talking about Brother Larry too. Let God do his work in you and in me. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. Because what? Because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. And besides, you know, the Bible teaches us that jealousy is as what? Cruel as the grave, right? Cruel as the grave. After all, look at what caused the very first crime amongst human siblings, namely Cain and Abel, right? But we're in the memorial season. Have we identified any leaven yet? If so, sweep it clean. I'll give you the broom right after I'm done using it myself, okay? Does that sound like a good deal? 1 Corinthians 11:31 and James 4:1-5. Weedy, sinful thoughts of jealousy or envy and the like can start out as a small plant, sometimes a very carnivorous plant. But if you let it grow there too long, its roots can become very difficult to pull out of the soil of your heart. Thinking wrong of your brother, misjudging their motives or misjudging their intentions. Being hurt because of what you thought they said, but in reality, they never meant. But you never asked, did you? James 3, verse 2. That's just the way you interpreted it, right? But love, we're taught, thinketh no evil. Have we internalized that? Love thinketh no evil is another good target for all of us to aim at. Let's hit the bullseye. Let's hit it dead center, brother, and trying our level best to give the benefit of the doubt as much as possible, as we said before. Pull out weeds of misunderstanding and evil surmising with prayers, lots of prayers for forgiveness. Remember what it says in 1 John 1:9? You know, God will, he'll forgive us our sins, right? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's wanting just to see our acknowledgement of it, probably on our knees for repentance over things we've done. And we all do these things and there's trespasses and sins and whatnot, but he wants us to recognize it because this is all part of cleaning the leaven out of our hearts, right? And acknowledging it and then asking for the promised grace to help in every time of need. Pull out weeds of misunderstanding and evil surmising with lots of prayers and for the cleansing of your heart and the cleansing of your precious white robe from any spots of defilement. Ephesians 4:31-32. Read it. Ephesians 4:31-32. Read it, think about it, and pray about it. And then take that broom and sweep it out clean. Malachi 3:2 also. Malachi 3:2, and I mentioned 1 John 1:9. But to make your calling and election sure, we must do more, dear brother. It's not enough that you and I daily pull sinful, weedy thoughts out of our mind. Now listen carefully, will you? You must even pull out weeds of compromise, weeds of competition with the Lord that would undermine your walk of faith and transformation. What does it mean in Hebrews 4:15 that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? Now listen carefully. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, right? Do you really think that Jesus was ever even considered thoughts of fornication or jealousy or fleshly sinful lust of any kind of pride or selfishness? I suggest that is not what this scripture is saying to me. His perfect love and absolute loyalty to the Father was too great to even consider such things. Now, what I believe Jesus was tempted to, as all of us are, was to hold back, to claim legitimate, unsinful things of this earth. What do I mean? Things of desire that were not wrong or sinful. This is a higher standard, brother. Now listen carefully. There is nothing sinfully wrong, I believe, with wanting to become an outstanding teacher who works exhaustingly day and night for her students. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not sinful. Or become a CEO executive of a large corporation, working 75 hours a week for a higher pay. There's nothing sinful with that. Or even a beautiful wood plaque for being the employee of the year for outstanding, dedicated, above board service to the company. There's nothing sinful with that. There's nothing sinfully wrong about a worldly person watching an inordinate amount of good television programs or going to basketball games to spend lots and lots of hours watching and giving large monetary donations for your favorite team as you cheer from the stands or maybe a recliner. There's nothing wrong with having a large scrapbook of all the Major League All-Star Baseball games since the onset of Major League Ball, or spending thousands of hours practicing a musical instrument so you can play someday at Carnegie Hall or a city musical event, spending money and lots of time going to view your favorite art galleries or music concert. There's nothing that I can see sinful in any of this, except if you are a new creature that has consecrated all their time, talents, influence, and means to the Lord. You see, dear brethren, all these things are in competition with the Lord's time. And no, we cannot judge each other along these lines either. We don't know their reasons. That's for the Lord to judge, not us. But we can lovingly admonish one another, as I'm doing right now. Redeem the time. There's another heart target for us to perhaps take a better aim at, right? The problem is this. Satan wants to present what appears to be unsinful things to do, seeming legitimate distractions from our consecrated time, where we could have been better utilizing our time and means in the interest of the truth and serving the brethren. Our time is consecrated to the Lord. Time is precious. We only have a small window of time left to develop Christ's likeness and prove our love and loyalty to our God. How do we know if we'll be gone one day from now or 20 years from now? We don't know, but we have today. Only one day, as somebody said, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. A sobering set of thoughts. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and show him that he is number one in our lives. It says in the Bible that God is a jealous God. He's jealous for our best spiritual interest. He wants us to succeed. There's a difference between being jealous of somebody and being jealous for somebody, isn't there? See 2 Corinthians 11:21. Look it up for yourself. 2 Corinthians 11:21, where Paul claims this kind of godlike jealousy. Surprised? The jealous interest of the truth and serving our brethren come in that package. But we must contribute a fair, moderate amount of time to legitimate earthly mortgages, like spouse, family, and those dependent on us. But we can't give them more time and attention in our thoughts, words, and actions than we do to Jehovah. His interests should be our consecrated priority. Now back to Colossians, because I see our time is fleeting here, where it also says that we should encourage each other with scriptures from the Psalms. Have you ever noticed how many precious promises there are in the Psalms? Here God speaks to us through the psalmist, whom we love dearly, and one by one cements our relationship of confidence in his precious promises to help sustain us no matter what. The Bible tells us, "For the Father himself loveth you." Claim those promises, dear ones. Claim those precious promises. They're yours to claim. Christ secured those promises for you with his own precious blood. These promises will be your vehicle to transport you to your heavenly home. For 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Those that claim and use them the most will also receive the greatest blessings. Sing them over and over again in your hearts. Wonderful words of life. But there's something else you have to do. The apostle admonishes us to sing with grace in your hearts. What does that mean, to sing with grace in your hearts? To me, it means to sing with all gratitude and thankfulness to God for the many treacherous blessings he has given us in his doctrines and precious promises. To sing with gratitude and thankfulness for the unspeakable gift of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the magnanimous love expressed to humanity through this great sacrifice that he gave. To sing with gratitude and thankfulness for knowing the truth and for having its sanctifying effect on our souls and the precious bonds of Christian love that we share together in the love of Christ. Under his wings, I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. You all know what I mean. You do the same and have the same experience of being bolstered up, lifted up by these wonderful words of life, don't you? Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond a starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Don't we all feel spiritually energized during a Vesper service when we sing the words of Appendix J? When upon life's billow you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it shouldn't surprise you. I changed it a little bit. And it shouldn't surprise you what the Lord has done. That's my sister Sharon's favorite hymn. I love that one. I'll be closing out, Brother Tim. Colossians 3:16 encourages us to encourage one another with these hymns, brethren, that transport us to a better state of mind. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and notice admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, we'll draw this to a close. Brethren, as we go into this Memorial Week, let us draw closer together in the bonds of Christ, the common participation we have of sharing this cup together in the bonds of Christian love and in the sentiments of Colossians 3. Colossians 3:12 again. We'll start back earlier. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen.